We're already four chapters in, or I guess you could say we've completed three chapters in 1 Corinthians. And Paul has already addressed several problems among the Corinthian believers. We almost have the feeling that he's going down a checklist. Okay, there's this problem, and this problem, and this problem. And we will continue to have that feel as he makes his way through this letter to the Corinthians. But thus far, he has already dealt with the problems of division among the Corinthian Christians, of the problem of a love of human wisdom instead of a simplicity of trust in the message of the gospel. He's dealt with very unspiritual thinking, which we might also call carnal thinking or fleshly thinking. He's dealt with the problem of not understanding how God's work grows and how it builds. So we saw in the last chapter where he spoke about, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. This is how the work of God grows. And then he also in chapter 3 used the illustration of how God's work is like a building that gets built. And it's important how it's built and the foundation that it's built upon and all the rest of it. So what I'm just trying to say is after dealing with several of these items, the tone changes just a little bit here into chapter 4. It's as if Paul has dealt with several of the preliminary things, the early things on the top of his list to speak to them about. And now it's as if Paul says this. Now, Corinthian Christians, I'll pretend as if you're the Corinthian Christians and I'm Paul, which is purely just pretending, because I'm not as good as Paul and you're not as bad as the Corinthian Christians, but just pretending. It's as if Paul says this. Now, Corinthian Christians, let's talk about me. Let's talk about how you see me, the Apostle Paul. There was a very strange relationship between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian Christians. On the one hand, they owed everything to him. He came to Corinth and was used of God to start this church. In one way or another, you could say that this whole group of Corinthian believers would not be followers of Jesus Christ if Paul had not done what he had done. Now, of course, we can always think that God could have found some other way to do it, and of course, God could have. But that's not what happened. Paul came to Corinth, he started a church, and through that work, many people came to Christ. But for some reason, the Corinthian Christians didn't really respect Paul or hold him in proper regard. They looked down upon Paul. Do you know the phrase to sort of look down your nose upon somebody where you just have that sort of feeling that we're superior to you? They looked down upon the Apostle Paul in a very strange way. So now in chapter 4 and later in chapter 9, and matter of fact, in several chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to deal with the way that the Corinthians saw him and the other apostles. I do need to say one more thing before we get into the text. You must understand the heart of the Apostle Paul in this. The Apostle Paul was not coming before the Corinthians and saying, "Please like me, Corinthians. It upsets me so much that you don't like me. I just want you to like me. Please think I'm a good apostle. I want you." That's not how Paul was at all. In one sense, Paul didn't really care what the Corinthians thought about him. He was confident in his calling. He was confident in the work that God gave him to do. After all, do you remember how he began the letter in chapter 1? Paul, a called apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he understood that, but without really knowing it, the things that they did not like about the Apostle Paul displayed their unspiritual heart and mind. That's what Paul cared about. Anyway, look now at verses 1 and 2. "Let a man so consider us." Now, when he says us there, I think he's referring to he and the other apostles. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Paul says there in verse 1, let a man so consider us. Corinthians, if you want to think about me and the other apostles, again, I'm just pretending, putting myself in the place of the apostle Paul and you in the place of the Corinthians. He said, listen, you may look down upon me, but let me tell you how you should consider us. Number one, you should consider me as a, notice it in verse 1, as a servant of Christ. Now, he used a specific ancient Greek word for servant there in verse 1. That's actually quite wonderful. It's one of those very vivid words. It has a lot of color to it. The ancient Greek word, if I'm pronouncing this correctly, and I want you to know I'm not a Greek scholar, I just know how to read the guys who are. The ancient Greek word is the word hyperetos. And a hyperetos in the ancient Greek world was literally an under rower. Do you understand what I mean by a rower? Somebody who rows a boat. And the under rower was the slave in the bottom of one of those big Roman ships where they rowed and made their way across the Mediterranean. You've seen the movies like that, those good old movies like Ben-Hur, you know, and movies like that, where there they are, and the guy's beating the drum, and the Roman soldier's there with the whip, and they're going, stroke! Stroke, and they're whipping them, and they have to row. Now, that's not a very glamorous job, is it? It's a job for a slave. It's a job that doesn't get recognition. It's a job that doesn't get praise. Paul said, that's what we are. We are the under rowers of Christ. Now, I think that this would have confused the Corinthians. Because the Corinthians seem to have a very worldly idea of what an apostle should be. In the mind of the Corinthians, the apostles should be kind of like superstars, celebrities. That, you know, they should have the easy life. They're the ones who should travel first class and have limousine rides and always have a lot of applause and VIP rooms with special drinks and buffets and all the rest of it. That's how the Corinthians thought. And there were people among the Corinthians who played that game for them. Look at how spiritual I am. You should serve me and praise me and see how wonderful I am. And then the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. And he says, here we are, the apostles of Jesus. Let me tell you how to see us. Look at us as under rowers of Jesus Christ. That's all we are. We're just the guys rowing the boat and nobody sees us. That's who we are. And then he says, uses a second phrase in verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, you understand what a steward was and is? A steward is someone who manages something for somebody else. In other words, the mysteries, the revelation, it belongs to God, and all Paul and the other faithful apostles were people who gave out what God gave to them. That's all we do. We're under rowers and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And look at what he says in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's the important thing for a steward. A steward doesn't need to be a celebrity. A steward doesn't need to have a name or comfort or any of these things. All the steward needs to do is to be faithful in managing the resources of his master. And that's what Paul says he and the other ones do. Now, the Corinthians are sort of scratching their head. Paul, what kind of apostle are you? You're not traveling first class everywhere. You're not a celebrity, or at least you don't act like one. You don't have all this charisma, you know, up on the platform and all this. Paul, you're a very strange kind of apostle. So he's going to keep discussing this at verse 3. Look at this. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, Paul's explaining something here. He says, yes, Corinthians, I am just an under rower. I am just a steward of the mysteries of God. However, Corinthians, you need to know this. You are in no place to judge me. That's kind of a heavy thing to do, because the Corinthians were doing that all the time to Paul. Well, we don't like the way he speaks. There are other people who speak with much finer language than the Apostle Paul does. Well, we don't like the way he looks. You know, reportedly, and we don't have this from the Bible, but from ancient descriptions, the Apostle Paul was short, bald, kind of a hunchback. His eyes were really narrow. They said he had what some people call the unibrow, where it looks like just one big eyebrow that's like a caterpillar across your forehead. That he had, and I don't mean to offend anybody when I said this, he has a very characteristically Jewish nose, a very hooked nose, and that he, you know, didn't have an impressive voice. Now, again, that's not in the Bible, but that's just what some ancient histories say Paul looked like. He wasn't like a movie star with good looks and power and charisma. And the Corinthians wanted to judge him because of that. They said, why can't we have an apostle who looks like an apostle? Instead, we have Paul. Paul says this, verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Paul says, I don't really care. You want to judge me? You want to write me off? I don't care. Look at what he says in verse 4. He who judges me is the Lord. Hey, Corinthians, I want you to understand me and respect my ministry. I think it would be better if you did. But you know what? It's a very small thing if you disregard me, because I know I'm approved by God. He who judges me is the Lord. Now, we respect the Apostle Paul for saying that, do we not? Here's a very provocative question for you to ask. Can the believer today say the same thing that Paul said? I don't really think so. Or maybe I should say this, only in certain circumstances. Let me explain it to you this way. Do you think that the Corinthians could turn that around on the Apostle Paul? And that the Corinthians could say to Paul, Paul, it is a very small thing for us to be judged by you. He who judges us is the Lord. And Paul would say, no, no, no. I am an apostle of God. I come to you in the authority of a true apostle of God, with all that apostolic authority that those foundational prophets and apostles of the first century had. Paul would say, you better believe I have a place to judge you. But Paul was different. He was an apostle of God in a unique sense. You see, if the Corinthians were to claim that Paul could not judge them, and that they would simply wait for the judgment of God, Paul would say, no, 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 I am a father to you, and I have the right to correct your behavior. So there are some instances in which it is proper for us to as a Christian to say, listen, you may judge me, I don't really care, I just want to be approved by God. But if that's your attitude towards everybody in the body of Christ, you're a dangerous person. Sometimes in the work of ministry that I have to do, we have to deal with a pastor or a missionary who is, I don't know, causing trouble, he's in sin, he's blind to something, however you want to put it. And usually when I'm sort of figuring out the situation, I always try to ask this question of the people around him. I say, who will he listen to? In other words, is there anybody in his life that if they told him, you're wrong and you need to change this, they would believe it? Friends, brothers, sisters, there needs to be somebody, probably several people in your life, whom when they tell you you're wrong, you will believe them. Because if nobody can tell you that you're wrong, and you won't believe anybody who does tell you you're wrong, Are you not pretty much a dangerous person in the body of Christ? Now, I'm not saying that you go around and think that of everybody, that everybody can tell you what you should do and how you should do it. But there should be some people that you know well enough and they know you well enough to where they can tell you, this is wrong, you need to change it. You will say, listen, I don't believe so, but because you tell me this, I'm going to take it very seriously and act on it. Well, that really wasn't the case in the relationship that Paul had with the Corinthians. He could rightly say, I don't really care what you Corinthians say about me. I am judged by the Lord. It's sort of interesting what he says in verse 3. Did you notice this? He said, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, this is a very useful phrase for us. Because isn't it interesting how often we get our own self-judgment wrong? That's why Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I'll receive it from the Lord. And friends, oftentimes, the own estimation that we have of our own spiritual status, of our own standing, of our own strengths, and of our own weaknesses, sometimes it can be very different to what is real. And we can be blind to those things. Every once in a while, Inga-Lil and I will look at somebody, and maybe we'll feel like saying it to them, or maybe we'll just say it among themselves, and we'll say something like this. If that person could see just how obvious it is that they are in the flesh and not in the spirit, they would be very embarrassed right now. And sometimes people are in that situation because our own self-judgment can be inaccurate. That's why Paul says in verse 4, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. Paul says, listen, I'm not aware of any place where I'm really in sin or failing before the Lord. He wasn't pretending to be perfect, not for a moment, but he just understood that he was conducting himself properly in ministry. But he says, I'm not justified by that. Instead, he says, God will judge rightly at the end. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time. You know, I told you before that the Corinthians loved the athletic games, and there were very important Olympic-style games that happened in Corinth every 2 years. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul said this to them. Hey, you Corinthians, you like to act like judges at athletic events. You feel like you're qualified to give a trophy to this person and to send another person away as a loser. But you know what? Only Jesus is the qualified judge, and he doesn't give the prize until the games are over. And that's the picture that he wanted them to have. So at the end, he says, verse 5, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of men's hearts. Yes, the judgment of Jesus is perfect, isn't it? He sees through the things that we can't see, sometimes even about ourselves. And then he says in verse 5, then each one's praise will come from God. It's as if Paul was saying this to the Corinthians. You don't praise me? You don't respect me as an apostle? Okay, I know the day will come when my praise will come from God. Now look at this, starting at verse 6. And I want you to enter into this a little bit at verse 6. This is one of the reasons why I love 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I could hardly believe my good fortune when Tice and the team assigned this to me. Paul gets so sarcastic in this chapter. Do you know what it is to be sarcastic? It's to say something, but you don't really mean it, but you do really mean it. You're almost saying the opposite of what you really intend. It would be as if in a very hot day, you say, oh, isn't it wonderfully cool and comfortable in this room? Where it's like, well, obviously you mean just the opposite, both from the words that you said and the way that you said it. It seems starting at verse 6, Paul is going to use some very strong sarcasm with the Corinthians. Verse 6. Now, I don't say that to justify all of our sarcasm, but maybe sometimes it's justified. Verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. In other words, Paul's been talking about apostles being servants, being under rowers, as being stewards. And he says, listen, I know that I'm not literally a galley slave pulling an oar, but I'm speaking figuratively about us as apostles. Why? Verse 6, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Paul hoped that his writing would help the Corinthian Christians to keep their thinking biblical and to not think beyond what the Bible thinks in these. In other words, he wanted them to look at an apostle, to look at a minister of God, and to evaluate them on a biblical standard. Friends, this is very important, and it very much applies to each and every Christian. Many people today judge a pastor or a minister or a preacher, whatever you want to say it, they judge that servant of God on unbiblical standards. They say, is he funny? Does he use a lot of good humor in his preaching? Does he really entertain us in the sermons? Does he look good? Does he look like a movie star? Is he good at marketing and sales for the church? Let's be honest. Many believers judge a pastor or a preacher on those kind of standards. Now, if you are a preacher and you can use humor skillfully, wonderfully, but people shouldn't approve of you as a pastor because you use humor well. If you're a pastor and a preacher and you have a wonderful movie star-like appearance, good for you. It's an advantage. I'd like to meet you someday. But listen, it's an advantage. But you should understand that's not a good reason for people to approve of you and your ministry. You see, in a broader sense, it's very important for us to have this idea that we will judge things around us on a biblical basis. Why? Verse 6. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the others. You see, when they use these unbiblical standards to look at the apostles, it would very easy for them to say, oh, I'm on Apollos' team. Oh, I'm on Paul's team. Oh, I'm on Peter's team. And to divide along those ways. Now, in verse 7, he's going to ask some questions. And in these questions, he's going to attempt to pop their pride. Look at this. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast of it as if you have not received it? In the previous verse, Paul spoke of them as being puffed up. This is always a little bit difficult. I'm teaching, of course, from an English Bible, but out here, I imagine that there's Swedish Bibles, there's Finnish Bibles, there's probably German Bibles out there, Danish Bibles, no doubt, and I don't know what it is in your particular translation. But the idea of puffed up is someone who is swollen with pride. It's like a balloon that gets pumped up very, very big. And the balloon says, look at how big I am. But number one, it's just full of air, not substance. And number two, it's very easily popped. Matter of fact, the more full a balloon is full of air, the more easily it pops. Paul says, you Corinthian Christians, you're puffed up. Now in verse 7, I'm going to ask three questions to pop your balloon. The first question, who makes you to differ from one another? Well, there you are. You're really good looking. You look as nice as Tice does in the pulpit, right there. There you are. You're that good looking. Well, who gave you that? That's God's. Who made you that way? It's really not up to you or somebody else. That's just simply the way God made you. Who made you to differ? If there's a difference between us, it's because of what God has done in us. By the way, let's say that the difference between two people is one has more biblical knowledge than another person has. Well, even the one who has more biblical knowledge, why do you have more biblical knowledge? Is it because you're so wonderful or because God has blessed your study and given you the energy and the ability to do it? Even the things that you might think are the product of your own hard work, you know that they're just gifts of God. That's one thing. Pop your pride. Second thing, look at it there in verse 7. And what do you have that you did not receive? Everybody in the room is clothed. You have clothes on. You all have something on you right now that you did not come into the world with. Every one of you. Whatever we have, we did not have it with us when we came into the world, and we will not take it with us when we leave the world. Everything that we have received in one way or another. And then the third popping of pride, verse 7, why do you glory as if you have not received it? In other words, what are you so proud about? Why don't you humble yourself before God? And even if you think you are Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful, why don't you see that it is the gift and the goodness of God? And actually, whatever wonderful blessing or gifts you have in your life, it should make you more humble before God, not less humble. Now, verse 8, here's where it gets really sarcastic. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Here, Paul is clearly being sarcastic. Oh, you Corinthians, you've already received it. Why, you're living in the glory of heaven right now. You're full, you're rich, you've reigned as kings, and you didn't even need us lowly apostles to do it. You have the super apostles to help you do everything. Do you see how he's using sarcasm to pop the balloon of pride in their life? It's as if he's saying, my, you Corinthians, you seem to have it all. Isn't it strange that we apostles have nothing? But you, Corinthians, you have it all. Now, understand this. Paul is using strong sarcasm, but he's not mocking the Corinthians. What he wants to do is shake them out of their proud, self-willed confidence. G. Campbell Morgan said this, he was laughing at them with holy laughter and yet with utter contempt for what they had been doing. You Corinthians, you think too highly of yourselves and you think too lowly of us apostles. Your thinking is carnal, it's twisted, it needs to end. You need to think how foolish it is that you had advanced beyond the Apostle Paul. Friends, I earnestly believe that if we could get into a time machine right now and interview some of these Corinthian Christians and go back and say, do you think you're more spiritual than the Apostle Paul? They would say, well, of course I'm more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. Look at him. He's in jail. I'm not in jail. I'm walking in the victory. Look at the Apostle Paul. He's poor. I'm quite wealthy, thank you. I'm walking in the victory. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. He's often beset by weakness and infirmity and physical problems. I have perfect health. I'm walking in God's victory. There must be something wrong with Paul. They actually thought that they were more spiritual than Paul. And Paul has to say, friends, you don't understand. You're only measuring things in a very worldly, a very carnal way. I love what he says there at the end of verse 8. He says, indeed, I could wish that you did reign. It's as if he says, wouldn't it be wonderful if you're already reigning because the kingdom would have come and then my own situation would be much better. But then he says, starting at verse 9. And friends, this starting at verse 9, it's such a moving section. The sarcasm is gone. Now Paul says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Here he's back with the sarcasm again already. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endured. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Let me speak to you, Corinthians, a little bit about my qualifications as an apostle. Here I am together with the rest of the apostles, and God has displayed us, the apostles. Look at that in verse 9. It's so powerful. As men, he says, last as men condemned to death. Now, Paul has one of two pictures in mind. We don't know exactly which one. It could be either one. They're both from the Roman world. He may picture in his mind a procession of people walking into a Colosseum, into a theater, a Roman arena. There they are walking in. And who's first? Well, there's the soldiers. And who's after them? There's the gladiators. And who's after them? There's the wild beasts. And who's after them? Then there's the priests and the priestesses. And who's at the very end of the line? The condemned people who will die in the arena. Paul says, that's us. Or he may have a similar picture in mind of a Roman triumph parade. In the Roman world, when a general won a great victory somewhere, they had a special parade through the city that they called a triumph parade. And there was a very established protocol for the triumph parade. The soldiers and the prisoners and the conquered kings and all this would march through. But last of all would come those who were condemned to die in the arena. Paul says, hey, you want the glamorous life of an apostle? Here it is. Friends, today in the larger Christian world, there is a lot of talk, or at least at some times there's a lot of talk, about modern day apostles. And I know many of the people that talk this way, they genuinely mean well, and they really want to see a work of God. I have had very well-meaning people try to convince me that I am an apostle. So from now on, you can just call me. No, do not call me. I neither receive or take the title. It is not for me. And I told the man that who tried to give me the title, apostle. Tried to persuade me that I was. But let me just say this. I have never met in the modern age people who see apostles the way Paul saw apostles. In the modern age, to be an apostle means to be like God's special man of power and authority, and here I am, you know, wow, everybody pay attention because I'm an apostle. How about this? Let me read it again. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the whole world. It's as if he's saying this, the whole world is laughing at us. The whole world looks upon us with either laughter or horror. Matter of fact, he says something really remarkable there. He says, both to angels and to men. Men are looking in on this, but so are angels. Angels look down and they say, these are the great men of God in the generation, and they're despised. These are the great men of God, and as if their life is more difficult than the life of the common Christian, not less difficult. And they wonder at it. and the world does wonder at it. And that's why he says, boy, he really gets his sarcastic thing on in verse 10 again. Did you notice that? We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Well, isn't he laying the sarcasm on pretty thick there? Oh, you Corinthians, you're so wise. You've got it all figured out. I guess we, the apostles, we're the fools. And then he says in verse 11, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. You know, maybe people who think of themselves as apostles should think of themselves as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. The ancient Greeks had a custom of casting worthless people into the sea during a time of plague or famine. And as they would cast those people into the sea, they would use this same Greek word that Paul uses here. They would say, be our offscouring. The victims were called scrapings in the way that they thought that they would scrape away the guilt of the community. They were thrown into the sea, much like Jonah was thrown into the sea, to be a sacrifice for the community and to save the community. So Paul may have a double meaning here when he uses the words filth and offscouring. He says, listen, I know that the world looks upon us as filth. I know the world looks upon us as an offscouring, but you know what? We are bringing salvation to the world by the sacrifices we make for the gospel. Now, I remember when I was preparing notes upon this, I remember very clearly, as a matter of fact. There I was in my office, and I remember when I was first preparing notes on this, I was in an office in Germany, as a matter of fact. And I had a very nice room there in Germany that was my office, and I had bookshelves all around with hundreds of books in those bookshelves. And I had a pretty nice computer. I mean, it wasn't the latest, greatest model, but it was a pretty nice computer. And there I am typing away in a nice, warm office. There's books all around. You know, I got a little cappuccino that I'm sipping as I'm studying. And I felt very, very far away from Paul's words. Paul, there you are. You have to endure so much for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the calling that God has given you. And here I am in a nice warm office with lots of resources and a computer. Could you imagine what the Apostle Paul could do with a laptop computer? The world would be saved if the Apostle Paul had a laptop computer. And here I am in comfort and ease. And there was Paul. He bounced from church to church. He was run out of many towns. He was accused of starting riots. He was rarely supported by his own ministry. He was arrested and imprisoned several times. Honestly, none of us today would hire Paul as a pastor. And then it makes me say two things. First of all, listen, God never instructs us. He never instructed Paul, and he never instructs us to go out and search for suffering. No. If God gives us a measure of comfort in one regard and challenges and difficulties in another regard, then we just receive what God gives us, both with the comforts and the challenges. It does remind me of, I should not complain about whatever challenges I have. Okay, here's the big suffering that I have in my work, you know, around wherever I go. I had a flight delayed. Oh, I have to sit at the gate a little extra long. And there on Twitter or something, I can set out a moaning complaint. Here I am suffering for the Lord. Bring me another cappuccino while I wait, you know, for a magical machine to take me across another continent. It makes it seem that, look, whatever relatively small discomforts we face, and they are small. Pastor, I don't mean to belittle your difficulty, your suffering, because you have difficulties. I mean, real difficulties. You have people problems. You, like Paul, you have people who don't respect you in your ministry. You, like Paul, you probably have people who look at you like a loser. You, like Paul, have many challenges that other people who serve the Lord don't seem to have. But when we compare even what we have in our difficulties to what Paul had, we say, no, Lord. Give me the grace and the courage to bear whatever relatively small difficulties I have honorably before you, Lord. Honorably. Lord, honestly, at the present day, next week it may change, but at the present day, you have not called me to suffer very much. Therefore, whatever small amount of suffering I do have to endure for the sake of the gospel, let me endure it like a man without complaining and whining. And to realize that just because I have these difficulties, or people reject me, or I look like a loser in the eyes of other people, that does not diminish who I am before God in the slightest. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you. Don't you sense in verse 14, Paul maybe felt a tiny bit guilty about the sarcasm he used? I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I'm not trying to shame you, even though I was pretty sarcastic. I'm just trying to warn you, Corinthians. You might have 10,000 instructors, but you only have one father. Now, I feel like the Lord spoke to me about this verse in a point of application. And I'll admit, it's a point of application from what Paul, it's not exactly what Paul said. But it's just sort of stirred in my heart. As I look across in the body of Christ today, I think that there are many people that we can learn something from. There are many people, if you want to call it within the Calvary Chapel movement, that we can learn from. There are many people from outside of the Calvary Chapel movement that we can learn something from. We might have, as Paul said, 10,000 instructors. There are many people that we can learn something from in the body of Christ. But, notice this, he says, yet you do not have many fathers. This is what God spoke to me as a point of application. David, there are many people all over the body of Christ that you can learn from. But be very careful who you choose as your fathers in the faith. Be very careful about the people that you set up as your examples in ministry. And people, whether you recognize it or not, you have models or examples in ministry. You may have chosen them unconsciously, or you may have chosen them deliberately. But you have people that you say, either consciously or unconsciously, yeah, I want to be like that in ministry. Those people you should choose very, very carefully. Yeah, I can learn something from a guy. But you know what? The people that I really want to be my examples, my models in ministry, I want them to be men of solid character, godly men, men that I can really say, yes, I really would want to serve the Lord the way that particular person does. And so Paul says, verse 16, I urge you, imitate me. Now, this is where it gets difficult for the Corinthians. I urge you, Corinthians, imitate me. And the Corinthians look at Paul and say, you, Paul? You're a loser. You seem to be weak. You seem to be dishonored. You're hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed. You just told us this, didn't you? Don't you remember what you just said a couple verses ago, Paul? You're homeless and beaten. You work hard to support yourself with manual labor. People look at you, Paul, and they see filth and the offscouring of the world. And now you come to us and say, yeah, here's your invitation. Be just like me. And Paul says, yes, yes. You want to know why? Paul would say, yes, imitate me. Now, don't imitate me because of my difficulties. Imitate me despite them, because the glory and the power of Jesus Christ is shining through my life. Look, God doesn't say to you and I, go out and find the biggest loser you can in the world and make them your example. That's not the idea. You know what the idea is? Look for the person for whom the strength and the power of God is evident even in their weaknesses. You look for that person and you say, that's who I want to be like. Because you go, how could a guy like Paul do what he did for the Lord? It doesn't make sense. Why, and remember what it was like when Paul wrote this, why is there crazy revival going on in Ephesus right now? With this guy? And Paul says, yeah. Because I know how I look to the world, but I know that the strength of God is working in and through me. I hope that this is encouragement to those who serve in Europe where the work is difficult. And friends, I know it's difficult. Look, I know how uncomfortable it is when sometimes pastors from California come. They go, hey, good, how's it going? Oh, good, you got a church going, Calvary Chapel? Good, well, you hung the dove out, right? Everybody knows you're Calvary Chapel, okay, good. And you've been going for, what, like 2 years now? So what are you up to, 500, 600, something like that? No? Oh, man. I mean, do you even have the Holy Spirit going on here or anything like that? Now, it's very embarrassing when people come from that context. And it's very easy to feel, how about this? It's easy to feel, I think that God has displayed us last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. But you see, those of us who know something about what God is doing here, we know something. We know that there is a way that the goodness and the power and the glory of God shines forth in these unexpected places that is more wonderful than a place where it's easy to get a crowd of 1,000 people. There's just something beautiful about what God is doing. And we say, yes, Lord. You have a divine wisdom that doesn't always match with human estimation. Let me conclude here, verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Oh, man. Do you see what Paul says at the end of this chapter? All right, Corinthians, I'm going to come to you. Now, you don't think I'm going to come, but I'm going to come. And you big puffed up balloons, I'm going to come and we're going to see who has the power. Because Paul says this, I think you're just full of wind. You're just full of air and there's no substance. You talk, but where's the power of God? Paul says, no, let me tell you something. I'm going to come and we're going to see where the power of God really lies. Do you understand that these flashy, celebrity, super apostles, that Paul wasn't afraid of them at all? He knew something that they didn't know. He knew that they were all word and no true power from God. Paul says, no. I've got the power that comes from staying close to God in difficult circumstances. Nothing can ever replace that. We'll see when I come to you, Corinthians. Well, that sets it up for the beginning of chapter 5. But I'm just going to pray. Father, what I pray for in myself and for each of these here, help us to see power and weakness, to see strength and humility, to see glory and to see shame in the way that you see it. I confess, Lord, that I am so easily sucked in by the attitudes of the world. It's so easy for me to make a quick decision about who the winners are and who the losers are, and then I see that I'm just as foolish as those Corinthians were. But Lord, you are faithful, and I am your child. And these here that I pray for, they are your sons and daughters. And we believe that through the power of your Spirit, that through the ministry of your word, you will work these things in our heart, in our perspective. And we pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us to be servants of Jesus Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team is going to come on up now. And as I made mention of last night, we deliberately give some time now towards the end to let the Word of God and the voice of the Spirit to digest. And that's what we want to do here together. So the people that you can pray with are going to be up along this back wall. And as Tice really beautifully said, well, let me just put it to you this way. If you feel the sense inside that you should come up for prayer, I can guarantee you, it's not the devil telling you that. Though, if you don't feel like you need prayer, well, then fine. Then you don't need prayer. But if you feel like you do, I can confidently tell you that it's not the devil. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks not only through a teaching from the Bible as this, But sometimes God might want to speak through a prophetic word, through a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. I'm going to sit over here on this side, and I think we have enough people to pray for people that I can pretty much be there. If you feel that God's given you a word to speak here to our meeting this evening in the time of worship, I want you to come on up and tell me what it is that you think the Lord's put on your heart. And I'll do what 1 Corinthians says that we should do. We'll judge the prophecy. And then if I have a sense too, yeah, that is the word of the Lord for you, we'll just give you a place to be able to say it to the whole group. And who knows? We're not going to dictate to the Holy Spirit what he should or shouldn't say in our midst. But shouldn't we just be open if the Holy Spirit wanted to say such a thing? But that's how we'll do it. If you feel that God has put something on, you come on up to me and just say, hey, I think that the Lord's put this on my heart. Here it is. And I'll try to judge whether or not that may be from the Lord. And if it is, then we'll give you the chance to say it. So let's come before him now.